I'd like to direct your attention this morning to a little different line of thought than we have been in the habit of pursuing. Get down to one man who is quite prominent upon the page of Scripture. No, it's not Paul. Some of you thought that might be the man. I'm taking the man that is even better known than Paul. But what a man. I could stand here and describe his character, his foibles, the good things and the bad things, but I'd rather let the Scriptures themselves speak of these. And so I'll tell you who it is if you haven't already guessed. But I'm going to ask you to turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel, and there we will come across the man of the hour. John 1, verses 35 to 42. John 1, verses 35 to 42. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Kephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now, lest anyone should stumble over this, I'd like to remind you that Kephas is the Aramaic name of Peter. Kephas and Peter are the same man. There were two languages that Christ could use and did use, one of them Aramaic and the other Hebrew, and possibly also Greek was included. So we find that our man is the man Peter, and the verse that I've selected here at this point deals with Peter the convert. Peter the convert. Therefore, he has a changed name. But I love the thought that it was Andrew, so little known, so seldom spoken of, who passes off of the scene, apparently, as far as any activity is concerned, who brought to Jesus his brother, who became so prominent in the history of the church. He brought him to Jesus. Oh, how we should thank Andrew for what he did. I wonder how many people here this morning can thank God for someone who brought them to Jesus. Have you ever thanked God for the one that did that? Maybe no one did. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It may be that no one visibly had anything at all to do with your coming to Christ. But I'll guarantee that somewhere in your life there was someone who prayed for you. Is prayer any the less than a physical bringing to Christ? Or do we not in our prayers bring people to Christ? And do we not bring them in the hope that they too will be saved? And we ask God to arrange it? And he brought him, Peter, to Jesus. But when he brought him to Jesus, his name wasn't Peter. It was Simon. And there is a play upon the words here, as you notice later on in the story of this man. I'm not quite sure at this moment, we'll have to check later, but I believe the contrast is this, that Peter was, before his conversion, or before his meeting up with Jesus, whichever way you like to look at it, meant shifting sand, vacillating. But his name was a stone, changed to a stone, a rock. And because his name was changed to a rock, there has become a misunderstanding in the position that he occupied in the purpose of God. But that will come a little later, I trust. So here we've got the fact of a changed name, which should speak of a changed nature. What is your name? Or it might be Jane, Mary, or anything else. But in the eyes of God, your name is Christian, if you found it. And Christian simply means Christ one. You belong to him. So here we have the beginning of this man with all his varied experience. Now, if you turn over to Matthew's gospel, and we're going to stay mostly with Matthew in this morning's message, to chapter 4 and verses 18 to 22. Now remember, John spoke of this earlier transaction, and we're moving on in his life to the next sequence. And in this fourth chapter, verses 18 to 22, we read this. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. By the way, this word straightway is the key word to this book. All the way through you'll find straightway, and that it might be fulfilled. Come again and again. But I like to think that it's brought up at this particular point because it simply means that when they left their fishing, and I can't tell you from this verse here, except that it says they were casting their net into the sea, that they were therefore apparently on land. They were doing a little inland fishing. They were not out in their boats on another occasion, as we shall see. But the point is that no matter what they caught or what was in the net, they left it. And they immediately followed Jesus. So this is really the changed occupation. For in another verse, as in here, in other Gospels, they mention the same thing. Jesus said unto them, Follow me, and I will give you the same occupation. I'll make you fish. But a different kind of fish. I'll make you fishers of men. So the second step in this man's life is very clear, and is that Peter was chosen. Now I'm going to ask you in connection with this verse, or this theme, to turn to Luke 5. Luke 5, verses 4 to 9. It's the same event, but there's something more to it, I believe. Luke 5, verses 4 to 9. Oh, I better read the earlier portion because it deals with the same thought. Beginning of verse 1 of chapter 5 of Luke, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they came that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that were taken. I would suggest to you that this is just a conclusion to what we had in Matthew's gospel. They had been fishing, others that were there washing the nets that they had been out with the night before. Jesus had utilized the boat that Peter had lent him, And he had preached to the people out of the boat and then counted payment if you want to or whatever you like. But he says to Peter, let's go out fishing. Let's launch out into the deep. Never mind about this shallow fishing now. Let's go out into the deep. And Peter said, Master, you see, there is a familiarity already. He has already been saved. He's already been a convert. He has also now been chosen. Now we have another step. Master, we've toiled all night. Let's take a knock. That's a sign of failure. Believe me, these men had worked hard. Harder than some of you fishermen around here work when you go to fish. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. They toiled. And if you take this word in other connection, when it means they toiled in rowing, it means that their hands were blistered and they were exhausted. They toiled in their fishing. Now, there's nothing wrong with the net. There was nothing wrong with the boat. There was nothing wrong with the men. There was nothing wrong with the place. They'd gone there other nights and caught fish, but this night they didn't. Caught nothing. It's what some fishermen would call a water haul. No fish. Now, there might have been such in the mind of the apostle, or Peter before he was recognized as an apostle, there might have been in his mind this thought, well, who are you to tell me how to fish? I've been fishing all my life. It's my business. And here you're just a new man, come to town, and you're a preacher. You can't tell me how to fish. He might have said that, but he did. Now, if anybody wants to tell me how to fish, you're welcome to do it, because I don't know how. I know the difference between a line and a rod. And I know the difference between the hook and the bait, but I can't tell you how to get the fish to take the bait on the hook that's on the line. Every time I failed. I'm coming back to this man. Lord, we've toiled all night, or Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing, but at thy word, nevertheless, but at thy word, I will let down the net. So that meant that they started out from shore. They started out with the same boat. They started out with the same net. They started out with the same group of men, the shipboard. They started out with Peter and they went out, but something else was added. Jesus went with them. Do you suppose that made the difference? Well, it did. And in the story as I see it, I can watch these men as they set out. Well, here's this Lake of Galilee, quite a lengthy one for such a trip. What part of the lake do we go to? We fished every part. And so I can see Peter looking at the Lord as much as say, now, is this where we let down the net? And I can see the Master saying, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They get to a certain spot, he says, yes, let down the net. And so they did. Now, I'm reminding you that it was the same men, the same boat, same net, the same lake. You go back to Peter again, he might have said, Master, maybe it was the boat, maybe it was the net. We've been mending these nets night after night, and they're pretty well worn. Why don't I send off to Joppa or one of the Mediterranean ports and get some new nets? No. I want you to see the message that is in this story of the man Peter here. Now he's not only Peter the saved, he's not only Peter the chosen, he's Peter the consecrated. He said, nevertheless at thy will, in spite of my own better judgment, in spite of all my former knowledge, in spite of my failures, I will let down the net according to your word. So I take it that this is the word consecration that's mentioned here. And they enclosed a great multitude of fishes so that the net break and the boat began to sink with the load. Now notice what Jesus said. I don't believe he meant it for a minute. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now I want to know the connection between fish and sin. Is there any connection between fish and sin? That all depends upon the occasion. It wasn't so on this occasion. Of course, if you steal a lot of fish, there's a different connotation needed here. But it was the miraculous haul that convinced Peter that Jesus was, and to him at that moment, was indeed the Son of God. The miracle worker. Not only a teacher, but a miracle worker. This was a phenomenal catch because they had to invite others to come in and help them with the haul to get it back to land. So it was this consciousness of the presence of God in their midst. Beloved, let me remind you, it was the presence of God in their midst that made all the difference. We'd better be sure that he's in our midst too when we embark upon our little expedition. The only thing about our expeditions, they better be at his direction too, as this was. Now we go on to another one. I'm going to turn you now to Matthew 14. Chapter 14 of Matthew. Another experience of this man. He was still upon this same lake. You know, I've got just an inkling deep down in my heart that Jesus loved the sea. I really believe Jesus loved the sea. He was down by Galilee so often. So many things happened down there by the seashore that I'm sure he loved it as much as he did the death. Oh, he might have liked Arizona, but I think he would have liked Tawara Lake too. Now let's look. Let's look at this. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, or a phantom is the word here, phantasma in the Greek, but it's the word ghost or spirit in our language. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them again, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I love this story, one of my favorites. I want to show you just how the Word of God can be misinterpreted. Out of this little passage here, the story is told of a certain Irishman. I hope there are no Irishmen here this morning. But anyway, it was one of your countrymen. It wasn't you. He got into an argument with a friend. And in the course of the argument, he got so boisterous that they got to blows and he hit his friend in the eye. And the fight was broken up, and somebody said, well, why in the world did you stop and hit your friend in the eye? The old Irishman looked at him and says, begorry, he says, I've got scripture for it. He says, you've got scripture for it? He says, yes. Didn't the Lord say, it is I? Be not afraid. Maybe that story should be changed. It could have been an Englishman who dropped his atheist. Now coming back to the more serious side. I want you to get the picture of these men in this boat. They're scared to death. With all their experience of this lake, nothing like this has ever happened before. Here is a phantom. Here is an apparition coming across. Of course, you don't believe in ghosts. You don't believe in people coming back from the dead. But these people were in this position that they were scared out of their life with what they saw. Then Jesus gave this reassuring word, and upon the reassuring word, Peter, how I love him. You know, his head always followed his heart. What his heart said on this occasion was, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. He didn't stop to think about the consequence. Peter never did. He blurted out. And that's why I would call this message this morning, my friend Peter. I've got so much in common with him. the like of Moore sit down by his side and say to him, Peter, you can't kill me. Peter was out of that boat the moment Jesus said, come. Now stop to think of it. Here is the sea to tempestuous. Here is the disciples with Peter, all scared out of the life, and he said, Lord, if that is you out there, you bid me come to you. And out across the waters came the word, come. And before the disciples would wake up to stop him, to get out of their scared position to prevent him, he's over the side of the boat, and it says definitely here, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? He actually did it. Now the tragedy is in the next verse, verse 30. But when? You know, I hate this word, but. Gets into so many situations, it's almost as bad as the word is. Those are two words that we could really dispense with in our language. But. How many people have been maligned as far as their character is concerned when somebody says to another, what do you think of so-and-so? Oh, I think they're all right, but. Is there any need to say anything else? You know there's something coming, don't you, that's uncomplimentary. But. Well, what's the matter with Peter this time? What's the but all about? But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Well, this is Peter the comer. I'm going to play upon words here in this alliteration. Everything's going to begin with the word see here. So we've got Peter the comer. He started to go to Jesus. Now, this is the exception here. We have the changed name. We have the changed occupation. We have the changed man, the consecrated man. Now what have we got? We have got the changed law. There is a change of law here, physical law. And another, when he stepped out of the boat, he stepped out in what? Faith. And in that faith, he began to do the impossible physically. He walked on the water. Now that's the spiritual law. The spiritual law was operating because he was trusting the one there who was the Lord of the wave and of the wind. And my friends, if he hadn't have done this thing that mentioned in this book, he could have gotten to Jesus. No doubt about it. And he could have walked back with Jesus. But it didn't happen that way. He looked around. Now the moment he looked around, he did something else. He looked down. And this high spiritual law upon which he had been depending was broken, and he was back again under the physical law, which said, you stink, brother. Now, here's an interesting thing. Do you suppose Peter could swim? Would you give him the benefit of the doubt? Would you say that a man who had spent all his life on the water as a fisherman would have learned to swim? I rather think the average would say yes. But I notice here he didn't rely upon himself now. The very first thing he did was to cry out, Lord, save me. Now listen, beloved, there's a picture here of all of us. We step out in faith many times upon the word of God. And we find to our joy that it works. It works. And then we begin to look around. And what do we look at? Exactly the same thing that Peter looked at, circumstances. See them? The wind and the waves were circumstances over which he had no control. Now, you've never used that expression, have you, in your life? Circumstances over which we have no control. Oh, yes, you've used it. Well, when you begin to look at those circumstances over which you have no control, you're going down under those circumstances. Remember a dear English lady in England, during one of my preaching tours, a circumstance had been brought up, and I said to the lady, well, under the circumstances, and she stopped me right there. She says, brother, don't get under the circumstances. Well, that's what we say, it's under the circumstances. Well, Peter got under the circumstances, and that was under the water. Beloved, why can't we trust Jesus for the whole journey? Now, the remarkable thing about it, don't you think that was a remarkable thing that Peter did? Would you have done it? Why don't you be honest and say no? Would you have jumped out of the boat? No, you wouldn't. You'd have probably been where I would have been, down in the bottom of the boat. Now listen. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he said, or cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, this is the same word, straightway. And straightway, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. I have a feeling that this whole episode from beginning to end was ordered of the Lord. I was delighted to listen as early as this morning to the tape of Brother Dave Bechtold on the Book of Job. I'm delighted to think that here too we had the ordering of the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. The old lady was reading that one day. Because of her bifocals not functioning properly, she read it this way. The stops of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Well, it's just true as well as the other. The steps and the stops are ordered of the Lord. So that we find here that as a result of this, who benefited by this experience? Would you tell me? Do you think Peter did? Do you think he ever forgot that trip? The before and the after, before he had failed and after he had failed, and how the Lord, when they, listen, I think there's something here, and when they were come to the ship, now, what did the Lord Jesus do? Did he save him? I read that it says this, that Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Well, now, do you think Jesus dragged him back? Pulled him through the water, can you see him? Or do you think Jesus said, come on, Peter, let's finish the trip as you started. And they went back to the ship. Who benefited from it? Well, Peter did for sure. But what about all those men gazing over the side of the vessel, looking out there and seeing two men where they thought one was an apparition? And they come back and get into the ship. Did they profit by it? Did they have little faith too? Was not their faith strengthened? So we have Peter the comer. Now I see my time is more than gone, and I'll have to bring in one more because it brings in a change of viewpoint. And we were just touched upon this in our Sunday school this morning, chapter 16 of Matthew, verses 13 to 16. 16, verses 13 to 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Behold, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, now right here, beloved, is where we have to use a little imagination and as well as the scripture. I believe at this point that Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, pointing to himself, I will build my church. Because there is a play upon that word rock in this passage that I can't go into this morning. But it certainly was upon Peter that the church was to be built. It was upon Christ, the Son of the living God. But the point is this. Peter has become the confessor. He's got to change the viewpoint. Now it's not master. Now it's thou art the Son of the living God. And I just have to close there with this thought. There are three things brought in connection here. Three positions with regard to this man. In the same chapter, strange as it may seem, if you'll turn to verses 21 to 23 now, which follow close on this particular verse, this confession of his, We read in verse 21, from that time forth, that's right after this experience, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Now, would you include a little word in your Bible? It's not in the English, but it's in the Greek. Peter took him aside. He took hold of Jesus and said, "Hey, I want to talk to you. Come over here for a bit." He didn't want the others to hear what he was going to say. He took him aside. He was going to rebuke. He was going to remonstrate with Jesus. He took him aside and he said unto him, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thou behind me, adversary, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Listen, I want to point out to you one thing. Peter was a man of clay. In one breath almost, he had said, "Thou art the Son of the living God." In the next breath, he said, "Don't you do this. Don't you do this. Go up to Jerusalem to be killed. This shall not be to thee." And what are we going to say about that? He has a changed outlook. He's become Peter the contradictor. "Thou art the Son of the living God, but don't you do this." He'd already told them they must go up to Jerusalem to be killed and to be raised again the third day. He said, "Don't you do it." Jesus said, "Get behind me, adversary, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." What was Peter thinking about? I rather try to believe that Peter was thinking of the kingdom that which he with Jesus had proclaimed. For we read in Matthew 10 that they were to go out and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, if the kingdom of heaven is at hand, how can it be if the king is destroyed? Pity yourself, Lord. Have pity on yourself. Don't let this happen to you. I'd like to remind you that the emphasis here is upon the antagonisms that we know had grown up in the life of our Lord Jesus by his adversaries, and Peter had been in the midst of all this. If they're going to take you and crucify you, why do you want to go up? I didn't understand till much later on that this changed outlook was not of God, and that it was something else that needed to be done in order that the will of God be perfected. Well, I'm going to leave it there, and I'm going to invite you all to come back next Sunday when I continue the life of Peter. I hope I've made it fascinating enough for you to want to come back. But there's much more showing you this man inside and out. And when we get through, we shall hear Jesus saying to many of us here this morning, "Thou art Peter." Shall we pray? Now, Father, we ask that thou would sanctify to our hearts good and to thy glory what we have heard this morning, and bless beyond that which we have even the faith to believe this morning, that thou would make us to be what you want us to be in spite of all the circumstances that surround our lives. We ask it in Christ's name, praying that if there should be one here this morning who has not taken this initial step and made Christ their Savior, it may please thee to lead them into this glorious position, for we're asking it for the sake of him who loved them and gave himself for them. Amen.